Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2 this evening. And we're going to be continuing. I've been looking at the church. Been a couple weeks since we did that. And been looking at the different aspects of the church and the doctrine of the church and why we do things and why there are different positions. And tonight is actually a topic that I've never preached on before, the threefold purpose of church membership. I'm going to look at that tonight, Acts chapter 2. Never preached on that before. Also going to be looking and reminding us of some things here that are in the church covenant. I like to preach on that every once in a while, at least once a year, about what our church covenant is in it and what it is and what it's for. And that's one of the purposes of the church and of church membership. So tonight, going to be looking at some of those areas. And that we don't hear much about it is the biblical basis for church membership, and we're going to be looking at that and the importance of it. Look at Acts chapter 2, looking at verse number 41, and Acts is the book where we get the pattern of the New Testament church. Also the other epistles, but really what we see the pattern, and we see the mold and the purpose for the church. We see it given in the Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostles, and how Jesus guided the apostles and how to found the church and the institutions of the church. And was talking with someone actually last night about that and about some of the traditions that are in church today. There's a lot of different denominations that have a lot of traditions and a lot of things in them that are not found in the Word of God. And so we're going to stick strictly with the Bible tonight. And we do know about the two offices in the church that have the pastor and the deacon, which are given in 1 Timothy and also in Titus. We know those are the only two offices given, with bishop and elder and pastor being three different functions of the same office, that of pastor. And we know the two ordinances of the church, one being baptism, that's a commandment of the Lord for all those that have trusted Christ as Savior and have received eternal life, that they should be baptized, not receive the Holy Spirit, for we receive that at salvation, but so that we may identify with Christ and take the first step of obedience as a Christian. And so that is the first ordinance. The second is that of the Lord's Supper. So those are the two offices and the two ordinances. That is all that is commanded in Scripture. But we do see the picture of church membership here in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. And we see right here is those that were saved and baptized were added to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So let's take a few moments and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Heavenly Father, I come before you tonight and we thank you for your word. I pray as we study your word tonight that we would be guided and directed in it, and that we would understand the purpose of different aspects of the church, of the pastor, of the deacon, of the ordinances. We've already looked at some of that already in the last several weeks. Dear Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us and show us the purpose of church membership and the purpose in us being a part and part of the living body, a living local body of believers, and the importance of it and being faithful, dear Lord. I pray that you guide and direct us and give me the words to say tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Threefold purpose of church membership. Whoa, all right, got a little loud there. All right, I can turn it down a little bit. Just got a little bit, my microphone is on. Okay, just got a little bit too loud there. All right, so number one tonight, if you're taking notes tonight, the threefold purpose of church membership. Also, I want to encourage you with something as well. You can turn it down a little bit more. Brother John's still a little bit too loud. It's a little bit too loud there. If you're here, and not only in scripture memorization, so here's another thing. I hope you take notes. Hope you take notes, because that's very important to write down, because you don't always get everything as it's being preached. You get most of it. You usually get 75, 80% of it. But if you take notes, you can go back and you can look at the verses and study it on your own. I encourage you to do that. So if you don't and aren't in the habit of taking notes, someone asked me, it's like, well, how do you take notes? How do I take notes? Well, I'm glad you asked. So every sermon, I give the title, I give the text, And I say, if you're taking notes, number one, right? I think we all can do that. Amen. We all can do that. Anybody can't do that? Good. All right. Because right there, this is very important. This is what I was taught in college, that if you don't take notes, you're going to forget the sermon. And it's very true. Whenever I take notes, when a guest speaker is here, I don't always, unfortunately, sometimes don't have my notebook with me. But if I don't take notes and I try and recall what was preached earlier that week, I have trouble. So I want to encourage you that. Take some notes. Get a notebook. Very easy to do. I want to encourage you in that as well. I was going to remember that during announcement time, but I remembered it now. All right. So number one, unity. The purpose of church membership is not just an ecclesiastical institution. So ecclesia is a Greek word for the church. And so you will hear the term maybe ecclesiastical separation. That is separating from false church groups or denominations. You know, we think of Methodists, or we think of Episcopals or Pentecostals, different denominations of churches, and that what we call that we don't hold to their doctrines, we don't hold to their practices, so we separate from them. That's called ecclesiastical separation. What that means is, so here at Tabernacle Baptist Church, I'm not going to go and have an event with a Catholic church. Or the Presbyterian Church. If we did, I think some people would have some problems with that. Why? Because the doctrines are not the same, especially in regards to salvation. And the church is not just that. It's not just a church government organization. It's not just a club. It's not just a business, as some people view it, but it is a living organism. It is a group of blood-washed sinners saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now there are some legal aspects of it that are for the day and age that we live in. We have a constitution. We have different legal protections, but I'm not going to get into that tonight because we don't really find that in the Bible. But we do see that things should be done decently and in order. But I'm going to be looking at here, what is the purpose of being a part of a church? And we're going to look at some passages. Now, the main purpose of church membership is that of unity. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10 is that of unity of doctrine. It's very important that when you go to church, you're not just going to gather with a group of people. Because if you just come to gather with a group of people, maybe you have some of the same opinions or some of the same ideas, but you don't have the same beliefs, you're going to have problems not very long in the future. Because if you don't have the same beliefs about salvation or the same beliefs about anything in the Word of God, then you're going to have some points of disagreement, because our faith is important. Amen? Our faith is important. Doctrine is important to our faith. What we believe is important. It is extremely important. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 10 is where we look here, the command and an encouragement all through the epistles by Peter and Paul for unity in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, perfectly joined together. So how, if you don't have a church body, if you don't have a church organization, if you will, and you don't have a pastor, and you don't have church membership, and it's just a bunch of people gathering together, and that whoever can get up and preach and speak whatever they want, and they can interpret the Bible whatever way they want, guess what? You're not going to get anything done. And there are churches like that. Actually, there's one here in this town. It's not far, very far over. I'm not going to mention the name of it right now. But there's a church that's like that. You can come in. Doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe what you want. And you can come in. Hey, even you can even come in, be a complete stranger. And you can get up and you can preach in the pulpit if you want. If you just get on the sign on the list and everything, you can get up there and preach and do all of that. And it doesn't matter what you believe, you know, because we're all worship the same God. And it doesn't matter if we believe different things. Is that what the Bible teaches? Absolutely not. The Bible does not teach that. Man teaches that. You know, breaking down boundaries, breaking down walls. You know, let's sing Kumbaya and get along together. You know, that sounds great. Should we love and care about people? Yes, but when we don't have the same beliefs, we're not going in the same direction, we don't have the same foundation. We don't have the same basis, and there is only one true basis for any church. Only one true doctrine, not because I say so, but because God says so. There's only one truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one truth, and that is the truth of God's word. And not the way we want to interpret it, but the way that it is intended and the way that it is meant in the scriptures, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there is a purpose, and that is the purpose we have here at Tabernacle Baptist. I don't have it here in front of me, but part of our constitution is our doctrinal statement. So that if you want to become a member of Tabernacle Baptist Church, you have to agree with the doctrinal statement. In that it goes over some very important topics. It goes over what is the Word of God. And we believe that the Word of God for English-speaking people is the King James Version of the Bible, not the NIV, the ESV, or any of the other IVs, whatever versions there. You know, you have all of the different versions, and now they have the gender-neutral Bible and all of that. Guess what? They're all based on a corrupt Greek text. This is based on a genuine and preserved Greek text, and this is the preserved, inspired Word of God for English-speaking people right here. Doesn't need to be improved, doesn't need to be retranslated, doesn't need to be brought into the slang of today. Amen? Young people, this is what you're going to face. You're facing it right now. Pressure. Well, isn't this an outdated language in this book? You know what? Our language has become so dumbed down, has become so less descriptive. I tell you what, I encourage you, if you don't know what all the words mean, get yourself a Merriam-Webster 1828 dictionary. Have a free app on your phone. You don't have to buy the dictionary. And you look up some of these Bible words and what the definition of them was about 100 years ago, 150 years ago. They still mean the same things today, but the meaning is much fuller than what we understand it today. And so, by the way, that's not a problem with God's word. That's a problem with us and with the knowledge that is disappearing. And young people, mom and dad, I hope you teach your kids that, and that's the importance, I think, is great of Christian education, because most Christian education organizations, whether it be Becca or School of Tomorrow or other ones, they're trying to preserve that knowledge of our language so we can understand God's word properly and we can read it. So young people, don't give in to the pressure. There's a lot of new versions that are coming out. And they say, well, they're based on the it's based on Erasmus' Greek text. It's based on the Textus Receptus. You know, it's okay, and there is one that is, but guess who they're translated by? It's translated by the same people that translate the NIV, the NESV, those same people. And it's translated by an ecumenical group of Catholics, Jews, Pentecostals, and Southern Baptists. Let me tell you what. Let me ask you something. Do any of those groups have anything in common doctrinally? None. They have nothing. I mean, we don't have to know very much about them to know that the Catholics and the Jews have nothing in common when it comes to doctrine. But they ecumenicalize and get together and put out a Bible that is palatable to all of them. Does that take away from the Word of God? Absolutely does. You can't go through a process like that and not have it happen. And that just not just with the Bible, that's with anything. And so here, we need to have a unity of doctrine. Another topic that is covered is that of salvation. Salvation is not of works, not through baptism, is not through anything else, except through the shed blood of Jesus and faith and trust in Him alone for salvation. That's very important. And actually, that's a requirement to be a member of a Bible-believing church. And now, some church is not this way, but it should be, is that we believe in saved membership. You must give a clear testimony of salvation if you are to join the church. Now, I want to be very clear about this. If you attend the church faithfully, that doesn't make you a member. Okay? But being a member means to be in a place of service, and that your work can be sanctioned by the church inside, whether it be working in the nursery and things like that, or working in the bus, or working now, do you need to be a member to go soul winning? No. But when you become a member, you are submitting yourself to that doctrinal statement and to the Word of God, and you are placing yourself under the spiritual accountability of a church and a pastor, when you do that. And that we, and not saying that people that aren't members don't get treated any less. They're still loved the same, cared for the same. But when you're a member, it is a different step. When it says here, they were added unto the church, they said, we are coming to be a part of this body to do a work for God. We want to be a part, we want to learn, and we want to serve in God's house. That is very important. That's what church membership is. And we have the different organizations of voting and things like that. And that is part of church government. That is part of the day and age that we live in. Do you find that in the Bible? No, you don't. But we do see that things are to be done decently in order. And there is some variation in churches, you will find, independent Baptist churches, of how they carry that out. And that's fine. We believe in the autonomy of the local church as well, that we're not accountable to a church government. We're not overseen by someone in Dallas. Okay, by the Southern Baptist Convention. We're not overseen by a convention or by a bishop or by something else. That is all man-made. We are accountable to God. And we see that very clearly, that Christ is the head of the church. So we see unity of doctrine. And we go on and on for this. We know what the doctrines are. And I hope that we're familiar with what is in our doctrinal statement. Do you know what you believe about the second coming? Do you know what you believe about baptism? Do you know what you believe about salvation? Do you know what you believe about the Lord's Supper? Do you know what you believe about these things? It's important because though we love to keep all of you here forever, some of you, especially young people, you're going to get married and you're going to go somewhere else in the country or even the world, and you're going to have to find a church to go to. And I'm telling you, churches that believe the right things and hold the right stand on things are becoming fewer and fewer. You know, it was, there's a blessing and a curse to Facebook, okay? You know, and seeing these different conferences and these different things, these different music conferences they're having. I forget who it was having this thing, and it's one of the ones I mentioned last summer, and just out there jamming and rocking, having a great time. And you know how many independent Baptist pastors go to that? Quite a few. And selling out to the world's music and to the world's stand on things. We have to be careful of that. We need to have some unity of doctrine. The church is to preserve truth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. God instituted the church to preserve and propagate his truth and doctrine. So truth is very important. Doctrine is extremely important in that we should not compromise on that. We should not put it up for sale. Just like wisdom, you know, said, sell it not. You know, don't sell out wisdom and truth. Don't sell out the doctrines of God's word. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. That's what the church is, the pillar and ground of truth. That the church's job is to preserve God's doctrines of his word, the teaching of them. Doctrine, you know what it means? It means teaching. Doctrine means teachings. So we say doctrines of the Bible. It means teachings of the Bible. Another definition of doctrine simply this, truth. That which is true. So that's the purpose of church membership and of the church, is to have a unity of doctrine. Second, there's a unity of purpose. Unity of purpose. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. Philippians chapter 1 verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So not only a unity of doctrine, but unity of purpose, of direction, where we're going. And you know, if you have a church membership and they're a member of the church and that they are a part of this, and that's why we have voting, that they can vote and say, you know, this is a direction we want to see the church go in. The Lord's leads the pastor brings it to the people, and the people have the say of if that's the reason, the direction they want to go in or not. If that's that they want to follow the Lord. Now, many times sometimes, you know, whether a financial decision or things like that, but you have an opportunity to be a part of and giving of your tithes and offerings into the church, to be a part of the direction of the church. And a church that is not unified in purpose has problems. You know, we've all encountered that. And that there are different people that maybe have different purposes in the church. Because our purpose in church should be to come, number one, is to worship the Lord. Number one is to worship the Lord. We don't come primarily to fellowship. Amen? We come to worship God. We come to worship in our singing and in our giving. Second, we come not only to worship, but we come to learn. Come to learn from the Word of God and be encouraged. And then third, we do have the fellowship of the saints, but really third is we're here to serve. And then fourth, we're here to fellowship and enjoy the fellowship one with another. Those are important things, and we shouldn't get those out of order. But there are some people that come and they try to come into a church, and their purpose is to gain a following after themselves. Our purpose as every Christian is to point people to Christ. Amen? We should point people to Jesus. But they come and they want to have, and that's what Paul was talking about in the Corinthian church, a division, a schism, in that there were people that were some of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Peter, and that said, well, we follow these people, so we're right. Well, I follow this person, so I'm right. No, it's about following the doctrines of Christ and following after Christ, not following after men or having a following after a particular belief. It's a following after Christ. If we're all following the Bible and we're all following Christ, then we're going to have unity. Amen? Because we're not unifying over a person. Guess what? There's going to be people that you're going to disagree with or agree with. But we can all be unified in the Holy Spirit of God and in the doctrines and the beliefs of God's Word. That is what unifies a church. And a church that is growing and a church that is living is one that has submitted itself to Christ's leadership and to the doctrines of God's Word. And that will bring about that purpose. But then also, something that is so important, and I noticed as I had studied this, and I preached on it a good number of times, but I never noticed this, and I'm going to point it out to you tonight. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8. And we're going to go through four verses here very quickly, and I'm going to point something out to you, and I'm going to see if you notice it. I hope you do. But there is something that is in each one of these verses. We're going to read them, and I'm going to see if you can notice what it is, okay? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. 1 Peter 3, 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now, took a look over Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. We just looked at that a few minutes ago. We'll look at it again. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27, and then we'll look at Philippians 4, 2 after that. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, chapter 4, verse 2 here, Philippians. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, one last verse, 2 Corinthians 13:11. 2 Corinthians 13:11. I'm going to look at that verse very quickly. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now, there is a reference used in each one of these, and what is it? One mind. So church membership is not only just unity of doctrine and unity of purpose, but unity of thought. Unity of thought. You know, there is something that we all like very much. You know, there's something that every single person cherishes and adores and loves, and every person in here has a problem with it. People love their opinions. Right? Oh, boy. Yes, we all love our opinion. That's just built in. You say, well, I don't care I don't care to give my opinion, okay? Everybody has that built in. That's part of the pride, and that's part of the fleshly sin nature that we have. We like to say, well, I think this. I think, and you know what? And when we begin to think, that's a dangerous thing, okay? Is a dangerous thing. Not that we are thinking, we ought to be thinking about the things of God. We ought to be understanding the things of God. I'm not talking about being mindless blind following. You know, I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is when we begin to think that we know better than God, that we know better, that we have an opinion. And guess what? Some of you have experiences that other people don't have, and you do have some observations about things. I'm not talking about that necessarily. What I'm talking about is that what can happen is, well, I think we need to do this. Well, I think we need to do this. And that that church somehow is a democracy. And that the democratic process, and you know, democracy, if you look at it, and to give you a little civics lesson here, that was mentioned in the film we were looking at on Sunday morning on Sunday school, that we're a democracy. We are a constitutional republic. We are not a democracy. Because democracy simply means this: mob rules. Whoever has the most votes wins. Okay? That's why the Democrats want to get rid of the Electoral College. Whoever gets the most votes just simply wins. So if you have enough votes, you can pretty much redefine anything you want and go any direction you want. And you know what? But there's a problem with that. How many of you have ever had a group of people together trying to get a consensus of where to eat at a restaurant? How many ever tried? Now, how many of you have a larger family? How many have ever been in a situation that you just cannot get a consensus of what to do or where to go? All right. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, it was, I think it was Christmas time, had a large group of the Harvey family together. So where are we going to eat? Now, usually, the Harveys have no problem with making a decision, leading, going forward. Amen? Don't have a problem with that. But they couldn't decide. They were asking me, so where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. So maybe we shouldn't eat anything. No, we can't do that. No, but, you know, we got it going around and around. Well, I don't know then. And when someone leads, then when someone gives it, well, why don't we eat here? No, I don't want to eat there. I thought you said you didn't care where you wanted to eat. But, you know, somebody cares when you give a suggestion, right? But right there is that that can happen in a church if you don't have unity of thinking. Well, I think it should be done this way. Well, I think it should be done this way. You know what? We need to have unity of thinking that's based on the Word of God and based on submitting ourselves one to another and preferring others above ourselves. And that's why we have the commands of Scripture, so that we can have unity, be of one mind because of one thing. And that was repeated over and over again, repeated four times in other passages too. Be of one mind. Think the same way. Think the same way. And one of the hallmarks of having a too high opinion of yourself is that of being offended when someone doesn't like your opinion. And we all have trouble with that. We get upset. We say, well, doesn't everybody think their opinion's the most important? You know, and you know this, how the saying goes about opinions, right? That they're like armpits. Everybody has one. They usually stink. Right? And to be honest, you know, we at the end of the day in church, as a pastor, does my opinion matter? No, it doesn't. My opinion doesn't matter. What really matters is the Word of God at the end of the day. What God wants, what Christ's opinion is, that's what our supreme goal ought to be. What is the opinion of God? What is the opinion of Christ? And you know, we can go around and get all kinds of opinions, whatever we want. We can get a rubber stamp for anything that we want. You just go to Google. If you want to justify a sin that you have in your life, go to Google. You'll find some way to justify it. Somebody has done it somehow. But if we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with the Word of God, then we're not going to care about our opinion, but we're going to submit ourselves to Christ and only care about His opinion. When we look at, I think we need to go this direction or that direction and this and that. We know them to be one purpose and of one mind. These all reference unity of thinking. Saw a picture of a youth pastor who was going out with his teenagers. It was going out soul winning. And it says, so great to go out with submitted young people when you don't care who gets the credit. They just go out and serve God. You know, if we don't care about getting credit, we're going to get along just fine. Amen? Because when you don't care about who gets the credit, there's no pride there. There's no I think there. Or no one noticed that I did this here. God noticed. God saw it. And one day, we're ultimately doing it for the Lord. We're not doing it for the praise of men. If we're doing it for the praise of men, we're doing it for the wrong reason.
but we're doing it for the Lord. Everything done in the house of God needs to be done for the Lord. Amen? Young people awake over there? I think so. Okay, good. I think they're awake over there. Hang on. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. Hang on here. They work hard. Was it hot out there today? You almost die out there? Drink enough water? Okay, no. Definitely okay. If they start convulsing over there, just dump a bucket of water on there. All right. They work hard. We have hardworking young people. You know I'm only on the first point, right? Got two to go? No. Oh, I love seeing people's face like, oh, no. No. Don't do it, Pastor. No, I probably won't get finished tonight. But when someone joins a church, they should agree on doctrine and the purpose of the church. And there are many false purposes out there. False purposes. Well, we're here to fix the ills of society. Well, the ills of society will be fixed if everyone gets saved, amen, and follows the Lord. That's how to fix it. Now, should we go and help the poor and help the needy? Absolutely, yes. But is it the church's job to fix all of that? No. It's our job to, that's, God does the fixing. We're the messengers. We're to be a light and a messenger. And we'll say, well, we're just not going to involve ourselves. Nothing wrong with helping the poor. Nothing wrong with having a mission. Nothing wrong with having a soup kitchen. Nothing wrong with providing clothes for people. Nothing wrong with that at all. Actually, the Bible encourages us to do that. But that should never supplant the preaching of the gospel. That should never replace it. That's called the social gospel. Well, people aren't going to get saved until we sell them on who we really are by doing all this stuff for them. And that really, it doesn't matter about true salvation, that, you know, if we just show them how to be good, they're good, and they'll get to heaven. That's kind of what the social gospel is in a nutshell. I'm not saying that, and that's unfortunately, that's not how the Salvation Army started, but that's what the Salvation Army has become. Has become a social gospel institution. That's sad, based on its foundation. Though from its foundation, they weren't always straight and round on doctrines like they believed in women preachers and things like that. But we have to be careful that we don't get in the same mindset. Well, you know, because you know what? It is easier to hand someone a set of clothes than it is to hand them a gospel tract or to tell them about Jesus. It's easier. Because guess what? Hey, who's going to be upset by getting a free set of clothes, right? No one's going to get mad at you or spit at you or yell at you or curse at you for doing that. But if you tell them about their sin, they just might. So we need to be careful that it can be a part of being a Christian, being part of a church, but it shouldn't be the sole purpose of a church. Others, it's a social organization. Others, that it's just a... it's just a secular organization that has some spiritual benefits. No, it is a sacred institution that God founded, that God founded. We see this very clearly in the book of Acts, the end of the Gospels, that Christ founded the church. So in order to keep the faith, we need to make sure that those that officially join this fellowship are of the same doctrine. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8. So that's why they are asked to read the doctrinal statement. They're asked to agree to it. Had one somebody one time said, well, I agree with your doctrinal statement, but there's one part of it I disagree with, you know, so can I join the church anyway? I said, unfortunately, no. And it wasn't a small thing. I'm not going to say which part of it was, but it wasn't a small thing. And it had to do with predestination and a lot of those type of things. I said, hey, you know, we're going to, you know, I understand, but we really want to join your church, but you know, I don't believe that, and I disagree with that. So can I still join the church? I said, unfortunately not, because either you have to accept all the doctrines of the doctrinal statement. Because if you have someone that has a different doctrine, then when there's going to be preaching or teaching, you know, if someone doesn't have the same doctrine, how could I put that person in a Sunday school class? Because I'm afraid that false doctrine would come out. But they had to have the same doctrine, the same beliefs, because it's truth. Not because we're snobs, but because it's truth, and truth is important. We should not be in the business of promoting a lie, but promoting the one truth of God's word. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And you need to be, that's a purpose of the church, and leads us into point number two, is that the purpose of church membership is protection. Protection. There is protection in membership of a church. You're protected from false beliefs. We try our best to keep false doctrines and false beliefs out of the church. And also, you're protected legally from false accusations in a legal sense. I'm not going to go into that. But we know that you're protecting your children from false teachings. If you have a family, you're bringing them to a place where you know there's truth, and you're protecting them from false teaching. You're protecting yourself and your family from the world. The world has no place in the house of God. We say that again. The world has no place in the house of God. Not saying those that are of the world are not welcome here, but the doctrines of the world, the beliefs of the world, the rudiments of the world, the practices of the world have no place in the house of God because they're at odds with God. James chapter 4 and verse number 4, very clear here. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And we look at, we see over and over again, and we wonder if people really understand these verses that they read and they learn in churches all over America. I mentioned this earlier, that they're compromising so many essential doctrines of the church. They're sacrificing the Bible version issue. They're sacrificing the separation issue. They're sacrificing all of these things, and they say, you know, these, they're not bad people. Yeah, we believe a little different, but we can all get along. We can all hug and sing Kumbaya, and we can all get along and be great with one another. Not saying we need to treat anybody nasty. We don't need to do that. As Christians, there should be not one nasty bone in our body as a Christian. But it doesn't mean that we get on board and we promote all these other things. Like today, we were very briefly at the ministry team leader meeting today. Michael and I went, and we went there, and guess what? We were there because we have a study there, and then you have the Mormons there, and you have the Navigators there, and you have all these different groups there. You have the Open Circle, which is the Wiccan sitting over across the table. Every time I sit down, she stares me down. I don't know, and I'm like there with Michael. It's like, hey, that's her over there, and he's like, oh, I see, you know. No, don't do that. But no, it's weird spirits, okay? You know, it's over there, but you're over there, and they're always talking about, hey, we all need to work together and everything. And I don't know why they always look at me. We all need to work together and not judge one another. That happened last time. And it's like the guy at the biker church. They said, we don't need to judge when I look right at me. And I'm like, hey, man, you know, hey. Yeah, I'm okay and everything, but guess what? Well, we need to get to work. Ecumenical is all work together. Guess what? They don't believe the doctrines of this book. I don't have any fellowship with a Catholic in doctrine. There may be nice people. A lot of my family is. Doesn't make them any close to heaven. Doesn't make what they believe correct. We can be friendly to people, but there's a whole different level when we begin to worship with them and do things and to intertwine ourselves with them. And that is we don't think of Catholicism or Protestantism, or we don't think of Pentecostalism. We don't think of them as worldly. Because, like, well, they worship God, but they're after the rudiments of the world because their doctrines are not in the Bible. And guess what? If the doctrine and truth is not found in the Bible, whose is it? Satan's, that's right. It's the devil's. And the devil, he doesn't care how many versions of the truth he makes as long as he doesn't get you to believe the right one. He doesn't care how many false beliefs he has out there, he doesn't care how many lies he tells, just as long as you don't believe the one true God. That's all he cares about. And so why would we link arms with people that have nothing in common, many of them not even genuinely saved? What purpose does that serve? Does it serve any purpose of God's? No, it does not. It doesn't serve any purpose for God whatsoever. All it does is it makes God's church less effective. That's all it does. and it makes people feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. Guess what? I'm not here to make people feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. I'm here to preach truth. And sometimes that truth, when we hear that truth, it's encouragement to us. Other times it's a conviction to us. Also, you're protecting yourself and your family from the world. You're also held accountable for your spiritual walk. You're taught how to protect yourself from sin. You're taught how to defend yourself from the devil here at church. Whenever you talk to someone who says, well, they don't go to church, but they have a church at home on Sundays, I talk to people all the time, as I used to go to church, but we have church in our bed, in our living room every Sunday. And we have, with my family, we just have a Bible study, and I preach a sermon. I have people tell me that. Why did you stop going to church? Here it was. Well, I was doing something the church didn't approve of, so I decided to go have my own church. Nine times out of ten. We need to be part of the house of God because God's house keeps us accountable. God's word keeps us accountable. We need to be held accountable to God's word. Each Christian is. And when false doctrine and sin is to be found in the church, it is dealt with and placed outside of the church. We see that in Matthew 18 and in Titus 3, 2 Corinthians 13. Don't have time to turn there. But that is set outside. That which is false, that sin is set outside the church. False doctrine is set outside the church, outside the membership and the fellowship of the church. And then next week we'll look at service. We'll finish up with service. And I'll run a little late here. But church membership. It's not just a thing that you do. It's not just something that's an option, you know, well, I'll decide, you know, someday. No, it's an important part of our relationship with God and relationship with the church because you can serve and do the work of God when you're a member of the church and you have that purpose, that accountability, and you have family. That's what Brother Larson said. You have family. You have your church family. A church ought to be a family. Amen. Love and care about one another. You know, one thing I will say for the South is that the Southern churches are a lot more family, feel like family. You mean up North, we just keep to ourselves, you know. We're too proud to ask for help. No, not really. No, this is something, I love pointing this out on the trip, by the way. I loved pointing this out, is that we ran into some like really friendly people like in New York and Buffalo, like super friendly, nice people, and up where I am from and everything. And I just asked my wife, hey, destroy your stereotype of mean and nasty northerners yet? No, you know, it's summertime. That's the reason, you know. It was the sun is shining and the grass was green, you know, that's why. But you know, the nastiest people were in Kentucky. You know that? They don't count. They're in the middle. They're in no man's land. They're not north nor south. But anyway, I was up there. You know, we were in the Buffalo Cemetery. It was nice to see some Union memorials, you know, again. I better shut down the sermon right there. But anyway, it was a good time. I appreciate your prayers. But church is a family. There's a purpose to church. There's a purpose in us being a part of a church. So that we can have unity, have protection, and we can serve. And we'll talk more about service next week. But we'll get into our church covenant next week as well. But let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing and have our invitation time. Let's pray. And then, Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for those that are assembled here. We thank you for all those that have different places of service in the church. We thank you for all that they do for you and sacrifice for you, and you see all of it. Lord, we don't see it all, but they love you, Lord, and we're so thankful for that. We thank you for the time that we've had this week to see people receive your truth and to hear your truth, Lord. Maybe not make a decision about it yet, Lord, but at least receive it and think about it. We pray for those that have done that. We pray that we be faithful to continue doing that. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd guide and direct us and help us in the invitation time tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.